Good evening, gentlemen. How are you? It's good to see all of you. And we're going to kick things off tonight by just diving right in for a little toolbox talk. But it's good to see all of you, and good to hear a little bit of just holy chatter among the tables. Everybody catching up and seeing how your weeks were. And so we'll go ahead and get started. My name is Eric Yeldell. I'm pastor of contemporary worship for our church. And normally I've been in here with y'all, but I've been helping out with the student ministry over the last couple semesters and getting them kind of set up. But glad to be in here again. And we'll be doing some worship here in just a little bit. But before we do, Pastor Chris invited me to come and to share with y'all a little bit of toolbox talk, which I'm excited about. And I'm a very much an amateur DIYer, but I brought my toolbox, my tool bucket, because a box is just a little bit too restrained for me. I gotta like just pile stuff in, and it's kind of organized chaos. But I wanted to share with you, you know, just the stuff that I've got in my toolkit. And so it's nothing flashy, it's nothing pretty, obviously, but it gets the job done, right? And so hopefully you've probably got some kind of toolkit with you, and we could probably all go around and share stories about what our toolkits look like. But the fact is, it may seem like organized chaos, but everything in there is what helps me handle the jobs and the tasks that I've got to do around my house. And every different tool does a different job, right? And so you got to learn the right tool for the right job and make sure you put it back in the right place. And so the thing about tools is they only work if you know what they're for, how to use them, and in my case, where to find them. Anybody have a problem putting it back where you find it? I was commiserating with Pastor John Patterson because, you know, with all our little kids running around, we always seem to carve out enough time for the job, but never enough time to put the tools back where they belong. And so you just like throw them, you know, back in the garage. Like, I'll get to that later. And then you go back to look for it, and it's not there. or somebody took it and ran off with it and used it, you know, for their hair dryer or something like that. And so the fact is, you got to know where to locate them and where to find them. But I'm thankful that my dad taught me how to use tools. You know, we as men, I think we have a propensity toward it, but we don't come out of the womb knowing exactly how to use a crowbar, right, or a drill. Or a hammer, but you gotta learn how to use it right. And my dad was an incredible Mr. Fix-It, and I learned so many things from him. I had the chance to rebuild a straight six engine in our Jeep, in a 1980 Jeep, which was younger. It wasn't so old back then, but had just an incredible time learning how to use tools the right way with him. And if it hadn't been for him, I wouldn't be able to do what I do now. And so we as men, we need others to come and invest in us and train us how to use those tools in our tool bucket to get the job done. And so my dad loved electrical tape, string, super glue. He could make anything work again and put it together and hold it together. And so it was always helpful, even just to hand him screwdrivers, because it built character in me. It instructed me how to live and how to fix things and how to care for the house. And so I moved on now to house projects. And basically, it seems like if Kristen can dream it, I can somehow try to pull it off. There's some like kind of qualifications with that it's not going to be perfect, right? And so I enjoy the satisfaction of a job well done. And if you're like me, it's kind of nice to work with wood because wood doesn't talk back. Wood stays where you put it, and it does what you ask it to do, right? And so it's been fun to do that. But the fact is that my jobs typically have some sort of imperfection with it. It's part of the quality of it, you know? It's the story that goes along with it. I think y'all heard about that last week. So spiritually, we've been given a tool bucket. Right? And we need to have tools in our bucket spiritually to be able to handle the jobs of life that come our way. And so we've got to build our life on the rock. And when we're doing that, God's work, God's way, we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And so this week we're going to be focusing on joy. And how do we have joy in difficult times? How do we have joy in loss, in grief, in struggle, in hardship? And the reality is that our joy is not based in our circumstances. Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer." And so I want to encourage you with tonight as a lesson that I've learned time and time and time again, and I will continue to learn for the rest of my life, that our joy is not based in the here and now, but we rejoice in the hope of a promised future in heaven with the Lord. And so I'm thankful for my toolkit, but there's one tool that I thought kind of helped me get a picture for what really, what tool I need for joy is. And so I called my brother and my friend Terry Cole and said, hey, you wouldn't happen to have a surveyor's scope, would you? And of course, Terry being Terry, he came through in the clutch. And so was it already in your car? Yeah, it was already in the car. Perfect. Okay. So, because everybody's got a surveyor's scope in their car, right? This is a surveyor's scope, right? And I don't claim to be a surveyor. I should probably get much more tutelage from Terry on this one. But the surveyor's scope sets the scope to the distance, and you measure the distance from far away, and it doesn't take into account all of the ups and downs between here and there, right? It gives you the rise. Terry, am I talking right here? Okay, there we go. The thumbs up from Terry. So this is a tool that I think helps us get a picture for how to achieve the fruit of the Spirit of joy in our life. Okay, because life has its ups and its downs. And we're all going to encounter hardship. We're all going to encounter loss. It's just part of life. It's the fallen world we live in. But when we set our gaze on the distance and the direction of Jesus Christ, and we put our gaze toward heaven, all the ups and downs in life can't steal our joy, because our joy is not set in our circumstances. Does that make sense? Right? I mean, that's the only way we've gotten through. And Kristen and I, we've seen a bit of hardship. I know one very obvious one for us was when we walked through a miscarriage together. And to try to figure out how you put pieces back together, and how you don't have answers. You don't know why. But you can trust the Lord and know that He's got a plan. And that's what we had to come to the grips to say, God, we don't understand why. But God, we're going to trust you in the process, and we're going to set our gaze on the future. And so I just want to encourage us tonight that we can have joy in every situation. And our joy is not based in our circumstances, but our joy is found in the Lord. So we need to set our sights on the end goal, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, right? Because our faith's not left up to us. Jesus is the one working it in us. All we have to do is look to him and lean on him, to recognize the salvation that you have in Jesus, right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Trust in the Lord's plan and his promise. Lean on the Lord's power. Remember whose you are, that you are not left to be alone by yourself, but God is walking with you. And I love something the pastor said a couple weeks ago, that we as men in the Christian life, we fight from victory, not for victory. And so when we set our sights on the end goal, we recognize that Jesus Christ has already won, right? He's already conquered this world. He's conquered the evil one. And we don't need to be weighed down by the baggage of our present when God has already freed us for the future. And so we fight from victory, not for victory, and we fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. So I don't know what you're walking through tonight. I don't know what you've carried into the room. Let's be reminded tonight that God has given us the tool of the hope of the future to have joy in every situation. So let's pray together, man. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for this time, and we can pull away and we can be reminded of your truth, of your promises, of your goodness. And God, we desperately yearn to be men of God that follow after you, that exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And God, we want to have joy in life. And God, you have given us so much to be grateful for. So many reasons, Lord, but most of all for the joy of your salvation that you have given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So no matter what comes our way, nothing can take us out of your hand or rob, Lord, your joy or your love from us. So God, may we walk in your way. May we accomplish your work, your way tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, men.
Thanks, Eric. Well, I wanted to mention a couple of announcements. There's going to be beach baptism on September the 23rd. And one of the tools that we have as Christians is to be obedient. And when we follow the Lord in baptism and as in obedience, he blesses us. I just saw Carrie Rard, and I remember on Christmas morning, I believe it was, you followed the Lord in baptism, and I was there with you. That's been a long time ago, but praise the Lord, Carrie did that many years ago, and he was an adult when he did that, and one of your daughters, I think, was with you, right? Both of them were. Okay. Yeah. Amen. But anyway, that's going to be September 23rd. And then, guys, where's that toolbox? You have a, do you have a wife tool in there, a marriage
nope.
tool?
Well, I've used mine up.
Okay, here. Guys, this is a visual aid here. Now, I know when we have events at the church, guess who signs up a couple usually? The wife, right? Well, you guys need to take the lead here. The marriage conference coming up, okay? Just think about your shower, okay? How many of you have had your wife say, you know what? We need to re-caulk the shower. Anybody have that? Okay, yeah. More than once, right? Because you didn't do it the first 10 times she mentioned it, right? Anyway, great tool. The marriage conference is going to be Steve and Debbie Wilson from Dallas, Texas. I was just in Dallas this weekend. $25 per couple and $5 per child in childcare. Good deal. It's Friday night from 6 to 9 and Saturday from 9 to noon. You register at the church, go to fbcn.org/marriage, and be a great tool. I really encourage you, whether you've been married for 10 years. Lawson, it's been what? You're the newest married, right? You've probably been married, what, for 2 months? 3 months. Okay, 3 months. All right. You've been married 50% longer than I thought. 3 months. Anybody been married for 70 years in here? Amen. No. Lee, I know you haven't been married that. Anybody for 60 years in here? All right. Amen. Well, I encourage you guys to sign up, take the lead, be a man and say to your wife, you know what, honey, we're going to go to this marriage conference. So I really encourage you to do that. Now, we were made known of a few prayer requests. Just wanted to mention them real quick, and we're going to pray real quick again. Whitey Ellis is not doing well. I don't know any more about it, but talk to Bob Shoebring. He knows about that. And then I want to do a shout-out to my friend John at Table 22. Good to see you here tonight. It's been a long time. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Ken, for bringing him. And then also at Table 22, Mike Dolan, he and his wife are back for another month with foster care issues, and we pray that God would be sovereign in that situation and that he would reign. So let me just open us up in prayer again. God, we thank you for all the men that have come. We pray we would take advantage of beach baptism and the marriage conference. Thank you for John being here, and I pray you'd be with Whitey and be with his health situations. Help us to encourage him in prayer and lift him up. And also with Mike and Terry, I pray that you would be sovereign in that situation, that you would do your will, that you would help them to accept it, whatever it is, but to be a Christian witness no matter what happens. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's go and stand together. Let's focus on the joy of the Lord. Adore the Lord tonight for who he is and for what he has done. Let's sing this old hymn together. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee.
Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away.
That's right.
Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day.
Let's be reminded of the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. Thou art giving and forgiving.
Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed. Spring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine.
Let's make this the mighty chorus together, men. Sing it out together.
Mortals join the mighty chorus. for us, which the morning stars began. Father, love is reigning o'er us. Brother, love binds man to man. Ever singing, march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us onward in the triumph song of life.
We turn and greet those around. Just say hey to somebody you've not said hey to yet tonight.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name.
Let's sing it together, men. The sun comes up. Come on.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing Your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me,
sing it together now. Let me be singing.
Let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord.
Together.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name.
Sing together. You're rich in love.
This. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
Oh, bless the Lord tonight.
So bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like this. I worship Your holy name.
Let's sing it as brothers. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. Strength is failing, the end draws near, and my time has come.
Still,
my soul will sing Your praise unending.
Oh, yeah. How many years?
10,000 years and then forever. Oh,
sing it, men, tonight. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul. I worship Your holy name. I worship Your.
Praise the Lord tonight together.
You may be seated.
All right. Well, it is good to be with you tonight, and I would love to just tell you that I know last week I dropped the hammer and unloaded a clip of scripture into you, and I would love to tell you I'm not going to do that to you tonight, but then I'd be a liar. And, you know, here's the thing. My words are fallible. God's words, the infallible word of God. And I feel like when we can let scripture talk about these fruits, it's the spirit of God working through the word of God that brings about lasting change. You know what? My words are going to fade away, but God's word stands forever. And so, yes, gentlemen, I'm going to unload another clip of scripture into you tonight. But what I've done is many of them are going to be on the screen with us. And I've also put them down in your notes. So if you ever like, what verse was that he was just talking about? You can see them as we work through our outline tonight. Now, I shared with you guys last week as we were going through the fruits. Of course, last week we talked about love. And I've got a question that you're going to talk around your tables with about how did you demonstrate love last week in maybe a new or different way. I hope that as we encountered the word of God last week, that we went out and we were doers of the word and not hearers only, right? My wife said to me Thursday night, she goes, you can teach on love anytime. And I took that as a compliment, I think. And so I'm gonna take and run with that. I'm going, well, junk, was I doing a bad job before? I don't know. But I also shared with you guys that whole idea of one of the things I was looking forward to last weekend was building. I have a wife, much like Kristen, who shows us a picture on Pinterest and says, you can make this happen, right? And my wife had been wanting some new coffee table and new end tables for our living room. And so I shared with you that I was excited. My son wanted to help me. Well, my daughter, who is probably more, she's one of them FOMO girls, fear of missing out. She is always by my side doing stuff. Like, she's out the door with me in the yard before the boys are. And so she wanted to get on the action as well. And so come Friday afternoon when they got back from school, we were sitting there and in my, I'm trying to bring up a picture here and it's not coming up. Don't you love technology when it works, right? And is it up there? Okay. All right. So we started with a pile of wood and Friday afternoon. And so last night we finished installing this last night. And I guess whoever's in the back, you're gonna have to fire it for me. But the kids helped me do those and we had a great time. But last night when I got home from work, I realized my 10-year-old hadn't been in the action yet, hadn't helped us build anything. And so Andy, like I taught him how to use a chop saw this weekend. He was so excited, cutting things for me. I only had to recut a few things after we went upstairs. It was beautiful. And so luckily he was long, so we could still use the wood. That was good. And Ash, she was sanding and she was a staining girl. And Sarah even came down, helped throw some lacquer on. So I looked at Jack, my 10-year-old last night. And went, hey, look, dude, everybody else has got skin in this game. I said, you want to do something? He's like, yeah, dad. And we had some metal brackets we put on the corner, 48 screws. I didn't realize how much a test of love is patient was going to go into that endeavor last night as I taught my 10-year-old how you've got to put your drill at just the right direction so that you don't go flying off a screw, right? As I'm looking at these tables that we've put 6 coats of, you know, stuff on and all this, and I'm teaching my 10-year-old how to run a drill motor. That was a testing of love and patience for sure. But as we come into tonight and as we look at scripture, I do want to go and take you to that familiar passage of scripture, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That is really the basis of the fruit of the Spirit. It's where we read about the fruit. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about last week. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, many commentators have said that love, joy, and peace are kind of the triplets of the fruits of the Spirit. And we're actually going to see, and it kind of will tie into next week with peace, but if there were twins of the Holy Spirit, it would be joy and peace. But I'm here to tell you that as what we talked about last week about love, how it fits perfectly into our conversation about joy tonight. Now, when you think about this idea of joy, first off, people define joy in many different ways. Well, here's Webster's definition. It's a feeling of great pleasure and happiness, the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires, delight, a source of cause of delight. Okay, now that's a pretty robust definition. When I think about joy in my own life, I think back, I was a big Christmas kid. I always loved Christmas morning. I didn't care who the packages were to. I just liked seeing a lot of packages under the tree. There was nothing like the anticipation of Christmas morning. And as a kid growing up, you were so excited and you had so much joy in your heart. It was so hard to go to sleep on Christmas Eve. That joy we remember as a kid. We also see joy a lot of times. I remember back to that moment where I got my driver's license. I remember that was what it was like to look at mom and go, "We need milk, don't we? I'll run and go get that." You know what I mean? And as a 16-year-old, that idea of man, I'm behind the wheel and mom and dad aren't with me and I'm in control. You know, there's something exciting as a young person. Or for many of us this weekend, there was a lot of joy that filled a lot of hearts as college football came back. Now, you notice what team I put up there because we won this weekend, unlike some other Florida teams that I know, FSU, Miami. Anyways, but there's no doubt that many times sports, we see a lot of people filled with joy in those moments. I think about some other moments of just utter joy. The wedding day. I still remember what it was like, July 17th, 1999, to stand before a holy God and commit my life and a covenant before God to my wife, Sarah. The incredible joy that was to walk through that and begin a relationship that now 19 late years later, here we are. I also remember that moment as a father holding that newborn child. There's something about the joy of that moment. Now, guess what? Those things that I just went through are just an example. But honestly, a lost person could go to every one of those moments and experience joy or happiness. But I'm here to tell you that there is a difference between worldly joy and Christian joy. Because see, as I went through all those pictures and we begin to think about it, you know, the reality of some of those joyful moments in our world today. Well, Christmas is great until you put the receipts in the checkbook. You know what I mean? Like after Christmas, and you're like, as a parent, you're like, we spend way too much money on these kids. All right? Or as a 16-year-old, listen, me and one of my friends from school went and got our driver's license the same day. That day, I came back. He was behind. He was taking his test later. And so I got home, and my mom and I, we had to go down to Birmingham. We were living in Springville, Alabama. And I remember getting the car. Mom says, "Well, you can drive. You're a licensed driver now." And so we were riding down. No joke. We go to get on the interstate. There is my best friend, one of my friends who had just gotten his license, had hydroplaned, and was in the ditch on the way home from getting his license. You talk about going from the highest of highs to the lowest of lows. And he was the nicest kid too, like felt so bad for him. But you know what? Joy is fleeting. And when you think about it, the wedding day, yeah, the honeymoon's great. But then there comes a reality that, oh my goodness, we're two sinners trying to do life together. Like that's a reality check. And so when we start going through, think about it with a kid. Man, babies are great. And then they get to be hormonal teenagers. And you're like, what happened to my kids? You know what I mean? And so I want you guys to hear me tonight. I believe that there is a distinct difference between worldly joy and Christian joy. And we're going to look at that together tonight. We're going to work through some scripture. And I want you to see right off the bat in Romans 5, we get a glimpse of the difference between worldly joy and a joy that's unspeakable found in Scripture. So I'm going to show you this text in Romans 5, and we're going to work through it together. Here it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now listen, the world would say, oh, I'm all about the joy of hope. But I'm gonna tell you where the choo-choo train comes off the tracks is where we as believers talk about joy in suffering. That you would never hear that out of a lost world talking about happiness and joy in the moments of suffering. It says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and the hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, I submit to you today that worldly joy is a more volatile feeling that comes and it goes. But Christian joy is more of a permanent possession because it is a gift and a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now think about it with me. If you've ever planted a fruit tree in your yard, you know this, but a young tree doesn't really bear a whole lot of fruit. And a lot of times, and we had an apple tree on our farm that we lived in Maine, and if we ever got out there too early to pull those green apples off the tree, they were sour green apples, right? But then if you would let them hang on the tree, the more mature they got, the greater they taste. They were edible. And I'm here to tell you that as we mature in Christ, okay, think about this. The Gospels tell us this over in Matthew. A tree will be known by its fruits. I'm here to tell you that as we go through this study on the fruits of the Spirit, if you want to begin to self-examine your own fruit, it's a great litmus test to the maturity that you have in Christ. Now, self-examine. Not my job. That's between you and the Holy Spirit of God working in you. But I'm here to tell you that as we mature as believers, these fruits should also mature. There should be a difference in us. There should be a demonstration. I mean, think about it in Scripture. It says, young men exhibit self-control. You know, I think it's funny how the epistles say that. But I think about it, the more that I've matured in Christ, the more I've been able to exhibit self-control in my life. Like last night, when Jack was struggling to screw that thing in, I'm like, come on, buddy. And then all of a sudden, I remember the Holy Spirit going, love is patient, love is patient. And I'm like, you can do this, bud. I know you can. But like, there was a little spiritual conversation I was having with the Holy Spirit last night as I was teaching a 10-year-old how to run a drill motor, right? But listen, as we mature in Christ, these fruits should continue to mature. Now, Romans tells us that we rejoice in hope and in suffering. I kind of want to run with this. I want to run with this idea of rejoicing in hope and suffering. And I want us to look in Scripture here and really look at these two ways that Christian joy and worldly joy differ. So Christian joy, and I loved what Eric said as he kicked us off tonight, and I love the fact that we have this surveyor scope here, but the Christian joy is rooted in eternity. This is huge, and it is a key to unlocking eternal joy in your life and my life, okay? Christian joy is rooted in eternity. It's joy with an eternal perspective. I like what Eric said earlier, where he says, as you look through this surveyor scope, you can measure that distance, you can look off without having to worry about the terrain. Well, I think about it as believers in Christ, and we're gonna see this in Scripture in just a minute, but as we get an eternal perspective on who God is and who we are in Him, that's what helps us continue to have joy through the valleys and the mountaintops of our life. Now, joy with an eternal perspective. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. We're going to see this in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. You see, because as we think about this whole idea of eternal perspective and this idea of having joy in mind as we look at 1 Peter, I'm reminded what Thessalonians says. Rejoice always, and again, I say rejoice. I don't see how worldly joy can rejoice always. But I can see how believers in Jesus Christ who understand eternal joy and the perspective that that brings can rejoice always, as 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says. Let's look at 1 Peter and see what Scripture says here. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Man, I love that. I love that, that we are born again to a living hope. As long as you and I have breath in our lungs, we have the hope of eternity in Jesus Christ. To a lost world, if they woke up this morning, there's still a chance for us to reach them with the living hope that is found in Jesus Christ. Born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. Now listen to this. This is awesome. This is going to help you get an internal perspective on your joy that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, does that sound like anything really in our world today? No. Your new car, give it 5 years. It's going to have issues. All right? Like, you're going to keep Bruce in business, okay? Like, it's going to happen. Like, the things that we buy brand new, you get a brand new pair of shoes. Isn't it amazing how many people step on your shoes when you get a brand new pair of shoes? You're like, are you kidding me? You know what I mean? Like, the things of this world are fading away. But the hope that we have in Christ is unfading. Scripture says it's kept in heaven for you. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. Now look at what he says in verse 6. This is really good. In this you rejoice. I've heard it said that if the only thing that God ever did for you was to send his son to die on the cross and to pay for your sins and give you the hope of eternity with him, wouldn't that be enough? You see, but a lot of us, we lose our joy because we're mad about everything God didn't give us. We're mad about the things that God didn't do or didn't take care of in our life. And we get caught down in the weeds of this world and we lose our perspective on the eternal joy of the hope of salvation. It's imperishable. It's unfading. And he says right here, Peter says, in this we rejoice. No matter what comes our way. And listen to me. As someone who has stared death in the face with my wife, who has heard numbers of, well, this is her mortality rate if you do this or you do that as she battled cancer. Listen, we were staring death in the face, but there was a hope that cancer can't take away. It was the joy that we hung on to know that there may be a day that the Lord takes one of us home, but there's going to be a day that we're going to spend eternity with our Lord and Savior. You see, the things of this world, everybody fears death. For the believer, there's no fear in that because we know through death comes life and life eternal. Verse 6, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. There we go. Joy and trials go hand in hand. We're going to be back there in a minute. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. This is beautiful. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And here's what he says. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Man, nailed it. You want to know what is at the epicenter and the roof, the root of joy? It's an eternal perspective that is held by the power of God through faith in heaven for you and I. And there is nothing that this world can do to steal that joy. Can I get an amen? Come on. Like, guys, God's word, boom, like it just dropped it on us. Now, we have a living hope through the completed work of Jesus that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, guarded through faith by God's power. Our response to that, rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. No matter what this world throws at us, we can have inexpressible, unspeakable joy, as the song says. That is joy with an eternal perspective. Now, I want to look at this second idea of joy with eternal priorities. There's joy comes when we get our eternal priorities straight. Repentance and redemption. I want you to look at these two. Now listen, there's so much about joy in Scripture. I'm just touching the surface, okay? And I'm hitting some things that maybe resonate with my soul and my heart for this room tonight. But I want you to look at these two priorities of eternal joy, redemption and repentance. Let's look at repentance first. The joy over repentance. Now, Dr. Allen this weekend, actually as he was closing his sermon, he made mention of Luke 15. And I want to share with you Luke 15, 1 through 7, because we get another snapshot of this eternal priority of joy. Luke 15, 1 through 7 says this, "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Hey, you know what is the greatest gospel witness that we could have? Is sharing the joy of the Lord in finding our Savior Jesus Christ. And that he found us, that lost sheep. And that we've been found, and there is a joy that we can share. As Scripture says right here, he called his friends and his neighbors together. Now, notice what verse 7 says. And this is a snapshot of heaven, which is just really cool. "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Man, you want to know what jacks the angels up, gets a hallelujah chorus going in glory? It's when the joy of repentance flows forth and redeems mankind one by one. I want to bring a friend up to you and just have him share a quick word of testimony. Mark, come on up here and sit on a stool with me for a second. Grab that microphone for you, bud, right there. This is my friend Mark, and he told me I had the freedom to share with you where we met. And Mark and I met down at our county jail in our jail ministry. And this guy came in, sat on the front row week after week faithfully. And as I've gotten to know Mark and just hear what God's been doing in his life, and you can't keep this guy out of church right now. It's awesome. But I asked Mark if he'd come up because, Mark, as we talk about that joy of repentance and that forgiveness, tell these guys a little bit of just how God pursued you. Share with us.
Well, I used to run a halfway house. I was clean off drugs and alcohol for 28 years. And if you'd asked me, I would have said I was a God-loving man, but I really wasn't. And my wife and I went through a divorce, and I ended up being alone, and I wasn't ready for that. And next thing you know, I was back on drugs. And the first woman I met didn't believe in God, and she made crystal meth. And for 2 years, I got on meth. And I'll be honest, I cussed God. And from there, I lived the book of Job for 2 years. And my life, when I thought it couldn't get any worse, it got a lot worse. And I had done a lot of things that I was ashamed of, very ashamed of. And I was on the run. And I was crossing from Colorado into Kansas. And and I was desperate. And, I mean, it makes me want to cry.
It's all right, man.
I went to church. And I prayed for God to help me. And
you got that bulletin?
I didn't have the bulletin somewhere.
He told me, he goes, "I still got a bulletin from that morning." Yeah. And sure enough.
I went to church, and I prayed for, and begged. I begged God to help me. And I left church, and I got a block and a half, and the police arrested me. They pulled me over. And they put me in jail, and then they extradited me back here to Florida. And shackled everything all across the United States. And it was the darkest time of my life. Because I'd probably only spent a couple nights in jail my whole life, which I should have spent a lot more, but I didn't. But in jail, the first thing I said is I want to go to church. And I met Pastor Kevin, Scott, and the guys that come to jail. And I love what Eric. Mm. Yeah, I love what he said, because that's what it was. You know, like, it doesn't matter where you are. You know, I found joy in church. I could not wait to go to church. I mean, I just couldn't. I read the Bible every day. I'm 59. I had never read the Bible. I read it 3 times in jail in 6 months. And he gave me a bunch of workbooks. I did the workbooks. And that's all I did was stay in the Word. I mean, 24/7, I was in the Bible. And I couldn't wait to go to church. Sunday was my favorite day because I got to see these guys. And I had joy. And I was happy. I mean, I really was. Even though I was in jail, I was happy because I found God and I found Jesus. And, you know, that's all I got.
It's good. And listen. Amen. Band of brothers here, man. Yeah. So I picked Mark up tonight, bringing him up here. And now listen, he's going into Justin's place this week. I'm going to pray here in a minute. We're going to pray for him. And so he hasn't really got reestablished because he's going to go into Justin's place for their year program, and he's super jacked about it. So we're driving up here, and I said, now, Mark, you got saved at one of our chapel services, and I love the hunger. Like, you talk about the change from death to life. You could see it in someone. Behind bars, this man had freedom in Christ. You could see it in him. There was a hunger and a thirst. Week after week, you bless Scott and I's heart and John and the other guys that have been going in. But so up here, we're riding up here, and I said, hey, so you probably haven't gotten baptized yet, have you? And he goes, no, I figured they'd do that at Justin's place. I said, shoot, no. I said, you're going in on the 10th. Let's do it this weekend. He goes, would you? And so Sunday morning, 9:30, Mark's going to let me baptize him here and profess his faith in the Lord and make that public. And so I'm super jacked about it. So he goes in this week, and man, and Mark, I know that you're ready. Just allow God to do whatever he wants to do in your life. And so, man, I told him, I tell all of our guys in the jail, when they get out, they need to get their butts in this room, that there's a band of brothers that want to walk alongside of them. And Mark's taking us up on it. And this guy rides buses to get here on Sunday morning and stays through all the services. And I got him in a BLG this week, but there's a hunger in you, bro. And as you said this to me, it was easier to follow Jesus in jail because I could be in the Word. I could go to church. I had focus. I get out and there's so many distractions. There's so many things. And so I want to pray for you, and I want to pray that God, and I can't wait to see what God's going to do in your life. Hey, that's right. Your story's not over yet, brother.
And you kept telling me that.
That's right. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I just lift up Mark to you. Lord, you have begun a good work in him. Lord, we know that all of hell wants to pull him back to the old ways, the old habits. But God, you've begun a fresh and a new work in his heart and his life. God, I pray that you'd help him not to lose that hunger for your word. May he realize that, Lord, it's through your word that we're radically changed. God, I pray that you would be with him and bless him, Lord. And may this weekend, as we celebrate his public obedience of following you in baptism, may it be that moment in his life where he never forgets that moment he stood before a group of witnesses and said, I'm not ashamed to be a follower of Jesus. And God, I pray that as Mark goes into Justin's place, God, that you would just continue to work afresh and anew in his life and his heart. We look forward to hearing what you're doing in his life. Can't wait till he's back with us. But Lord, we are glad of where he's going and the discipleship he's going to be under. So God, use him, bless him, continue to work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Appreciate it. Will you put that back in the clip? Yeah. So, I still remember the day, and Mark, we forgot to share this with you, but Mark knew he had some restitution from what he had done, and he came into chapel after he had met with his attorneys, and remember we were talking about this, and his attorneys had showed up and basically had told him, you're going to pay restitution the rest of your life, and you know, you're 59, you're going to pay for the rest of your life. And his attorney showed up and he goes, Mark, you got to sign this. He goes, there's no restitution, it's 2 years. If you don't sign it, you're a crazy man. And Mark signed it, but he came in that day into chapel just testifying to God. And he's like, this is such a picture of the gospel. We are so burdened by our debt, but our sin has been wiped clean by the blood of the Lamb. And what a moment as we testified in jail in that moment of how the debt had been paid on his behalf. Isn't that the beautiful picture of the gospel? Man, guys, that's a joy that's unspeakable. As we look into scripture and we move on here, there is a joy of joining in on God's mission of redemption. Listen, do you think Scott and I and John and Angelo and some of the other guys going in have not enjoyed the ride of watching God work in redeeming Mark? It has been a blessing. There is a joy in joining in on what God is doing. Look at scripture here. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let's run with endurance the race that is set before us. Very familiar text. Look at this, verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Hey, let's get real. Where does our focus need to be? Get our eyes off our problems, our troubles, and get our eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Listen, who for the joy, there's our word, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. That ain't no worldly joy. That's joy from above. Joy. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated victoriously at the right hand of the throne of God. And as Romans teaches us, he is making intercession for us. Gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, listen, if it was a joy for Jesus to fulfill the Father's plan of redemption by going to the cross, we as Christ followers must enjoy joining in on the mission of God as well. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. We heard that this weekend. I'm reminded of John 4 where he says, my fuel is to do the Father's will and to do his work. And if we focus on Jesus and we model our lives after Jesus, then it needs to be the joy of our hearts to serve the Lord and his plans and his purposes for our life. Key idea, a Christian's joy must be rooted with an eternal perspective that our salvation and our eternity is secure. It is held by the power of God through faith and lived out with eternal priorities. Redemption. There's nothing more beautiful than hearing the power of God work in the lives of individuals. Redemption. And this idea of repentance and forgiveness. Now, number two, and I gotta move quickly, of course. Worldly joy is circumstantial, but Christian joy defies the current circumstances. Yep, on the back of the page, we're gonna run hard, all right? Listen to this. Joy and trials go together in Scripture. Now, you're all probably gonna think about it, but probably one of the most famous passages about joy that people will quote to you is James. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brethren. How many times have people told you that and you wanna punch them in the face at that moment? Like, I know it, okay? I'm just struggling to see it right now. But right here, scripture says, count it all joy, my brothers, when we meet trials of various kinds for you. Know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You see, as Scripture talks about, the joy through the trials, I'm here to tell you that as we walk through the trials of our life, God is at work. Every single one of us here should have be wrapped in construction tape, because not a one of us are finished. And God allows us to go through hills and valleys in our life to shape us and mold us and make us into His image. I know that I am different. When I look back at some of the major valleys in my life that at the time were miserable and difficult, but as I've come out of those valleys and I look back, I can see the hand of God working in my life to remove those things that needed to go. Isn't it funny how we can have a lot more joy when the trial is in our rearview mirror? Isn't that true? When we're going through it, when it's in the windshield, it's tough. We like it when it gets behind us, all right? But guys, I want you to know, listen, this is where Christian joy definitely derails from worldly joy. Because there's not a lost person out there that's going to look at you and go, yeah, it's great to go through trials. It just brings me so happy, happy, joy, joy. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we can work through them. There's also joy in suffering. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 18 says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." That is hilarious. I love the frankness of that verse, okay? "Do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Suffering as a believer, Jesus promised it. Why do we look at it like it's a three-legged cat? You know what I mean? Like, it's He promised that suffering would come as we live for Christ. I like dogs, but anyways. Verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you have insulted the name of Christ, you are blessed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be to the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Verse 18, "And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner?" Whew, that's a couple of powerful verses that we don't have time to unpack tonight. But basically, listen, how about you? But God's saying there's time for us to do some self-examination in the house of God. And if we're enduring suffering for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of our sinfulness, not for the sake of our choices, because let me be honest, as I've talked to Mark before, he goes, "Look, I deserve to be where I was at." There was a day Mark was in there, and I still remember it. We had a gentleman who was mad, saying, "I can't believe God has got me away from my kids." You remember that, Mark? And I still remember Mark turning around and looking at this guy who was mad at everybody because God, us, because he wasn't with his kids. And Mark looked at him and said, "Sir, there are no victims in this room. There's only volunteers." I remember when you said that, and I'm like, God's at work in that dude. That'll preach. You know, I also knew that's a guy who understood and was wearing his sin and was owning it and realizing, "God, before you only have I sinned." Now, listen to this. "When I go through trials, I'm more dependent on Him. I'm less distracted by my meaningless things. I'm more passionate in my prayer life, and I'm more intentional in my actions." I'm being transparent with you. Listen, isn't it funny? Isn't it interesting? We should do this all the time. But why is it when we go through difficulties, we go through trials, it's kind of put up or shut up time? We buckle down on what's most important. Now, I know we should do that all the time. It shouldn't be something that we only do when we go through trials or suffering. Now, here's a key idea. I must pursue a joy that's not shaken by my current trials or sufferings. And listen, I know that statement is easy for me to say, and we all know that's hard living right there. But when we have an eternal perspective on our joy, we can make it through our suffering. I like what Billy Sunday, the pro baseball player turned evangelist in the late 1800s, says this: if you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. What a great quote. All right, made me more of a fan of Billy Sunday for sure. Real quick, and I knew this was going to happen, and that's why I did it the way I did it in your notes. I knew I was going to be running hard at this point. I want to give you some practical thoughts. Joy killers, disobedience, and sin. I gave you a couple of phrases to the right because I knew time was going to be short, because I just know me. Disobedience and sin, Psalms 51. You remember when David got caught red-handed with Bathsheba? Nathan the prophet confronts him. Psalms 51 is David's prayer of brokenness. Against you and you only have I sinned, God. Create in me a clean heart. I know that my transgressions are before you. But I love what he says over in the scriptures. He says this, and I think it's 13. I didn't write it down here, but he says, restore the joy of my salvation. Gentlemen, a joy killer in our life is sin. Disobedience to the word of God, it will mug and steal our joy quicker than anything. But I got news for you. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you're suffering for a lack of joy tonight because of unconfessed sin in your life, what is keeping you to run to the Father, call it out like it is, confess it to him, and listen, he's faithful and just. He will forgive. Sin is a joy killer. Unforgiveness. Matthew 6 teaches us, if we don't forgive others, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. I can't tell you how many people I've met that have unforgiveness in their heart, and there's a bitterness that comes out of them, not a joy. Who do you need to bury the hatchet with? Life is short, and God has called us to forgive others. And if we don't forgive others, how can he forgive us? Number 3, comparison. Man, I see it with my kids a lot. They struggle big time with worried about this person and that person. And I always remind them, look to Jesus. Stop worrying about comparing yourselves to the lies of this world. 3 John 4 says, no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. A great joy when we walk in the truth. Don't get into the comparison game. Your standard is not the dudes at your tables. Your standard is Jesus Christ. Number 4, self-pity. Poor me. We kind of get into that today. Everybody's kind of got issues, and everybody likes to wear those issues. And I'm here to tell you, Galatians 2:20 tells us this. I've been crucified with Christ. Dead men don't whine. And if you're whining about some circumstances in your life, if you're whining about some things that you feel are unfair, listen, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you died to self. Dead men don't whine. Joy builders, thankfulness. Psalms 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I can't tell you how many times my dad would quote that verse in the morning. My dad, he was like just a spiritual, like, jack you up in the morning kind of guy. And I remember, you know, as a teenager, you're like, Dad, just be quiet for a minute so I can have breakfast. But every new day was a new chance to serve as Lord and Savior. And there was a joy in his heart. We need to be thankful. If you're struggling with joy, breathe in. Maybe if you're a social media person, go back and look through a bunch of the posts that you made in your Instagram. I do that sometimes to remind myself of all the things that God has been doing in my kids' life and my life. We need to breathe in thankfulness. Number 2, we need to learn to trust. 1 Chronicles says, let the earth rejoice, our God reigns. Don't forget it. We come from victory. Our God wins, he reigns, and whatever troubles and circumstances, whatever political agenda we're worried about, in the end, he wins. Don't forget it. Number 3, prayer. Philippians 4 tells us, rejoice in the Lord always, and then he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication. We know that, listen, we pray, we ask, we petition to the Father. He's the one that's the giver of joy through his Holy Spirit. Number 4, contentment. I love it. Go read it. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. That whole I can do all things through Christ is not about winning a football game. It's about being content. And gentlemen, if we can be content with what God has given us, there'll be a joy unspeakable. Number 5. It's how I finished last week because it's the same deal. I told you, how do you develop love in your life? Abiding and obeying. Hey, guess what? He puts joy in there. Remember I said it's a teaser for this week. As the Father has loved me, and I have that scripture, if someone can hit it back there because I'm frozen up here. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What's your joy level tonight? And if you're like, man, I'm struggling, I'm probably not where I should be, just go back and look at that list of joy killers. Are there some of those that are nipping at your heels that you need to confess to the Father and go, God, I need to give this area over to you in my life? Now, I close with this, the bottom, be that guy. Y'all ever been to Disney in the laugh floor? It's a comedy show. And in it, how many of you dads have ever been that guy in the comedy show? Anybody in here? Yes, unfortunately, I guess I'm one of those faces that gets put on the video screen. But you become the pun of jokes. As a matter of fact, I know someone in this room who's been the pun of those jokes. Our very own Chris Lowry. I texted Robin. I'm like, Robin, send me the pictures. And so this is Chris. He's sitting as an innocent bystander in the crowd. And all of a sudden, they put a camera on him. And he becomes the butt of some jokes. He's that guy. Okay. And the nice thing about Disney, because Disney's too nice, they give you a nice sticker as you leave and you're that guy. I like the fact that Chris is confident in his manhood and wears a Mickey Mouse t-shirt as he's at Disney as well. But I want to close with you with this. Here's what Proverbs says. Proverbs 17:22. A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. We need to be that guy. And with our golfing buddies, there needs to be a joy of the Lord in our hearts, at our tables, in our families. As we allow the Spirit of God to work through us and his Holy Spirit to reign in our hearts and our lives, that's how we can be that guy. It's not something we manufacture up. We dive deeper, we grow deeper, and the manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit grow bigger. Gentlemen, I beg you tonight, help us to bring the joy that's unspeakable, because the love that we have as we keep our eyes set on eternity. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd bless our conversations now as we jump into our tables. God, I thank you that how you are working in our lives and our hearts. God, forgive us when we get down in our circumstances and we take our eyes off you. Because God, we'll lose that joy very quickly, focused on ourselves. Help us to keep our eyes on you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Jump in your table talk, guys.